Good evening and shalom, precious saints of God. I'm Sheila Crawford of Shofar Ministries. Thanks for tuning in as we begin tonight with the pertinent news for us Bible believers. Well, I want to give you an update on Ukraine. And it looks like the people of the peninsula of Crimea will vote on Sunday whether to stay in the Ukraine or split and join Russia. And according to the polls, it looks like Russia will be the winner. This, of course, bolsters Putin's resolve to expand his territory as it was in the Soviet Union days. Even though Putin faces sanctions, he doesn't care about it. And as NATO keeps a close watch with reconnaissance planes flying over Romanian airspace, still all of Ukraine is on Putin's radar screen. He wants it all. This, of course, just adds to his pride and therefore enhances biblical fulfillment of Ezekiel 38. Now, the other prominent country in Ezekiel 38 is, of course, Iran, once called Persia, whose pride as well is increasing, even though one of their ships was recently seized by Israel and discovered to be transferring some very deadly and much more powerful missiles than they've ever transferred before. There's still more, though, that they can sneak through. Even Bibi Netanyahu is warning strongly that nuclear suitcases are a real threat, not just in Israel, but all the West as well. And Iran-supported Hezbollah in Lebanon has been increasing its arsenals, even acquiring explosive drones. Wow. And Israel is their target, of course, but they must not have read Psalm 83 that I believe will happen first, because Ezekiel 38 occurs in that day, according to verse 10, which is a known idiom for after the rapture in the seventh day. That, as in the biblical days, begins in darkness. So in Genesis, where it said each day starts in the evening, it does. And the seventh day, too, begins in darkness, only it's a spiritual darkness, or what we call the tribulation period. And it will be dark because the rapture will remove all the light. So in all likelihood, since the peace negotiations are going nowhere, it would take the war of Psalm 83 to change everything. Then they will all want to sign a peace agreement in fear of Israel, not to protect Israel. Maybe that's what the blood moons are all about. After all, the last two tetrads were around the same time as wars, like the Independence War and then the 67 war over Jerusalem. But every day is a new day, and it's time to get started on tonight's teaching, because we have lots to tell you about the book of Esther and the Feast of Purim. That is this Sunday and Monday. But first, some words of advice. Be absolutely sure your relationship with Jesus is very intimate and personal. And we here at Shofar Ministries want to help you stay focused on what's important. So please keep us in your prayers that we can remain on the air. And to do that, we do need your help. And just to let you know, the next 3 weeks, we will be doing a scriptural series on the rapture. That's a pre-trib rapture. So you might want to inform those who think we are going through the tribulation to tune in beginning next week. Now, don't move that dial or your mouse. The Shofar Ministries Hour continues right now.
Shalom, Chavarim, and welcome to the Shofar Ministries Hour live on 1220 AM Christian Radio and on the World Wide Web, whkwradio.com. My name is John Bartlett, your co-host today, with our effervescent Bible teacher, Sheila Crawford, which you might want to re-listen to later this week on shofarministries.net to pause and digest and possibly write the interesting facts you learn in the margins of your Bibles. And as always, we will begin with a prayer. Abba, Father, we praise you. We appreciate you for everything you've done. If you would have just saved us, that would that would have been enough, but I got to say that with that word Dianeo, you have saved us, you've filled us with your Holy Spirit, you've given us your word, and you have given us direction in our lives so we can serve you. And we just want to lift up and pray for lost souls right now, especially the ones of our loved ones. And we ask that you soften the soil in their hearts. You are our gardener. And pull down the veil and open their eyes so they see your Son, Yeshua, is the only way to you. We exalt you as Lord over all. And we do lift up the diseases of our listeners that have written in and personal prayer requests that have come in the month. We lift these up to you, and in your name, through your power, we pray this prayer of faith. And we continue to thank you for this opportunity for us to be on the air and speak the truth of what's going on and speak about eschatology, things about the last days. And just it's just a great privilege, and we thank you for that. So we pray, too, that more solid Christians will join us in learning from the Bible and in our ever present battle of exposing error. And in the name of Yeshua, amen.
Amen. Thank you, John, and shalom to you.
Mm-hmm.
I do want to make a mention that the lines are not going to be open tonight for tonight's program. That's because I want to be able to complete our teaching on the Book of Esther in the 1 hour because we're starting the Rapture series next week.
Okay, but they can email you.
They can at Sheila at ShowForMinistries.net, and I'll make sure that I answer their questions.
Well, I know you always do.
So, also, I do want to make another little piece of advice here. If you are an avid Bible student, the best place to have notes is in the margins of your Bible.
Mm.
So, if you're thinking about getting a new one, or maybe it's time to get a new one, keep in mind that you might want to get one that has wide margins, and there's many of them out there now because people have been asking for them, and so they have them. I would also stick to the King James or the New King James, and also if you have been called to be a teacher, the interlinear is just a must, so you can see the English right underneath the actual Greek and Hebrew words. And, of course, the Bible concordance goes without saying, and that's for everyone. Even children should learn how to use a concordance.
Yeah, Sheila, since this is, that's good advice for any day, this is, though, the season of Purim that we're in, and I know that's what we're going to be talking about. And we know it's not one of the major feasts of Leviticus 23, but it plays an important part in the eschatological teachings of God, and especially typologically, as do all the other Jewish feasts.
That's right, John. And we as the Bride of Christ are extremely privileged, and I mean that with all my heart, to be partakers of this restored knowledge from our Jewish forefathers of the first century.
And I wanted to ask you, do you think this increase of knowledge that Daniel speaks about happening in the end days, does that include us learning our Jewish roots?
Oh, I do, John. Absolutely think that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I do also believe that there has always been a remnant that have enjoyed the deeper truths of God's Word, even in the Dark Ages.
Hmm. Fox's Book of Martyrs, I think you will find a lot about that subject.
Absolutely.
Right?
So there's always been, but they've been small. Mm-hmm. It's always just a remnant.
I lent mine out and it hasn't come back.
Oh. Well, anyway, we are seeing, though, today, I believe, a little bit of an expanded remnant.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, he's putting it on the hearts of more people to learn their roots and to go a little deeper. So
mm-hmm.
These are good days. But with that said, let's always remember that we must take a balanced approach. That's kind of important because we have to be very careful about legalism, mm-hmm. as Paul outlines in Galatians, etc.
Okay, well, do you think we can get through a summary of the Book of Esther?
You know, I really do. Think so.
I know you have other things to talk about, too, but...
Well, if we can.
Well, tonight's program was titled Purim, St. Patty, and Palestinians. So, no?
Maybe.
I think we'll touch on all of that. Somehow.
That wasn't yellowed.
Ah.
Oh, that's too funny. Okay, well, anyway, I'll do the best I can.
I hope so.
Actually, what I'm going to do is I'll highlight each chapter, and perhaps it will even inspire our listeners to read the whole Megillah on Sunday night or Monday before sundown.
Well, that is a whole Megillah. And Megillah is the Hebrew term used for the reading of
yes,
Esther.
Yes, it's just very simple.
Yeah, it actually means scroll.
Okay.
Yeah. I mean, well, literally.
And again, this is very important, and be sure to recognize as we go through this, although you'll see more when you read it yourself, of course, but you want to look for and recognize pictures, or it's called typology.
That's right, and you'll have to look for them, because there's no real mention of the name of God in this whole book, right?
No, not on the outside.
Not on the outside, nope.
But it's there in code.
It is in code,
and,
okay.
And acrostics and acronyms and all that kind of stuff. But
cool. Well,
we won't be covering that tonight, though. That's too hard. You have to almost see.
Yes.
Yeah. But anyway, let's get into chapter one.
Mm-hmm.
And Queen Vashti of the Persian Empire is called to appear before the court as requested by her husband, who is the king. But she just refused to go. So he got mad and she lost her place in the kingdom. So she wasn't queen anymore.
Hmm. She didn't die or anything.
No, that doesn't say that she did. She just lost her place as queen.
She just lost her place. Okay.
Yeah. And that's a great picture, too.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, let's go on. Chapter 2. A search was then made for a new queen, one more worthy than Vashti. So the beautiful and submissive Esther, who was also an unknown Jew, who was adopted by her older cousin Mordecai, was chosen after a year of preparations by the king's eunuch, Haggai, who was the custodian of the women.
And we do assume that she lost both of her parents.
Right? Yes, and in Hebrew, her name is actually Hadassah, which means myrtle.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a symbol of everlasting life and pleasant fragrance.
Yeah, the leaves are fragrant, that's for sure.
And Mordecai, who is her uncle, discovers, so he overhears this plot to kill the king. And so, of course, he tells Esther, relays this plot so that she would go and tell the king. And when she did, he was very upset, of course, and he hung the culprits.
Hmm. But he doesn't know till later that it was Mordecai who told Esther about it.
No, because she never told him who it was, where she got her information.
Hmm.
So, but that's going to be an important fact that comes up into play later.
I'm sure. And then,
I mean, a very important fact, actually. It's one of the main important facts.
Facts, of course. Yeah, we're really going through this. Chapter 3.
Yes, we're in chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
Again, now later, at some point in time, it doesn't say how long, a wicked character, very wicked character, is introduced to the story. And he's the Agagite Haman, who the king promoted in the king's court to a place that all would and could pay homage to him. So that was a pretty important place.
And that means that when they saw him, they would all have to bow down to him, or almost like worship him.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
So everybody did, except Mordecai. And obviously Haman didn't like this, and so became a treacherous enemy to Mordecai. In fact, all the Jews.
Yeah, very anti-Semitic he became.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So he plots to exterminate the Jewish race.
Mm-hmm. And something Satan's been trying to do, really, since God's promise in the Garden of Eden. But Satan never seems to succeed, does he?
No, and nor ever will he. So anyway, since Haman was an Agagite, you have to know that his ancestor was Agag.
Hmm.
And, of course, this was an enemy of Israel's first king. Do you remember his name?
Yeah, that was King Shaul or King Saul.
That's right.
And that's actually Mordecai is a descendant
of King Saul.
Of King Saul, which is a nice piece of information to know.
That's right. So we have, we'll talk about that still some more. So Saul's disobedience in eliminating all the Agagites, which he was supposed to do, God told him to, shows why it is important to obey God or reap the consequences later.
Mm.
And that's an important point, and I brought that out last Friday at Chester Christian, that we as Christians are forgiven of our sins. You know, all we have to do is ask God, and he's faithful to do that.
Absolutely.
But unfortunately, sometimes we get in a place where, oh, well, I'll just sin because I know God will forgive me. I mean, we don't think that literally, but it's there in the back of your mind. Okay?
Sure.
But we never realize that there's consequences that can be paid later, like to your children or sometimes even their children. So
that's heavy.
It is heavy.
That's heavy
duty. It is heavy.
Wow. Well, anyway, Haman and Mordecai now are caught reenacting a scene, the stage of which has been set much earlier by Saul and
I know. I think
Agag.
That's amazing. So the descendant of Saul and descendant of Agag are going to duke it out here.
Yeah.
Again, another proof that history repeats itself. Different players, you know,
yes,
same thing.
That is true.
Okay, so back to Haman now, this wicked man. And by the way, if you were telling the story in the synagogue, every time the name Haman is used, booing goes on. Everyone says, boo.
And they rattle the groggers, too.
That's right. And it's because the kids are there, and it's just a fun thing to do with them, you know.
Yeah.
So. But anyway, Haman is second in command now, next to the king in his kingdom. But as long as Mordecai lives, he just cannot rest. He just is stirred up and just it's agitated and just cannot rest.
Well, it turns into bitter jealousy. And Haman succeeds in destroying Mordecai's favor with the king and proceeds to construct gallows on which to hang Mordecai and annihilate all the Jews.
Yeah, so he's a pretty happy camper here.
Yep. He thinks he is, yeah.
Okay, now it's interesting that the Bible tells us that it was on the 13th of Nisan, which is the first month on the biblical calendar, that Haman decides he's going to cast these lots.
And that's Purim.
That's right, because the Persian name for lots is Purim.
Purim is plural.
So is it the Persian name or is that Hebrew, John? Because it says I am, which makes it plural.
I think it is. I think it is Persian.
Okay. All right. Well, anyway, he decides on the 13th of Nisan to throw these dice or these lots to decide when to hang all the Jews.
Yeah.
That was his decision there.
Were they dice?
I call them lots, but dice, isn't that similar?
Yeah. Well, don't quote me on that Purim being a word. I don't really know, but
Oh, yeah, Purim means lots.
Yeah, okay.
That I know.
That's, you know, okay.
I just call them dots so that people can kind of get a feel for.
Yeah.
But this probably didn't look like dice. I don't know what they look like.
I think all of that stuff is a cheap knockoff on the Urim and the Tumim, which were in the in the high priest's vest.
That's right.
I think that
ephod wasn't it?
Yeah, in the ephod. Hey, you're good.
Oh no,
you're good. But of course, you're not going to get your answer. Well, this time he gets the answer.
He got the day.
He got
the lot
day.
Fell on the 13th day of Adar.
Wow. And that's the 12th month.
That's the 12th month, right.
And the biblical month.
And he threw it in the first month.
Yeah, right. So 11 months down the road.
You can subtract two.
Yeah. By the way, that date comes up this Sunday.
That is, the Sunday, and they celebrated Sunday and Monday, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
2 days.
Yeah.
Okay, so.
Better get started.
Yeah. Now we're into chapter 4.
Mm-hmm.
And chapter 4 talks about when Mordecai realize Haman's evil plan. Okay, he figures it out, and he goes directly to the queen, of course, Queen Esther, who is his niece, and asks her to please intercede with the king on behalf of the Jews.
So, still, the king really doesn't know she's Jewish.
No, not yet. Not at this point.
Hmm.
So, she tells Mordecai, well, then let's fast, okay? Let's fast for the next 3 days. The 13th, the 14th, and the 15th of Nisan. And again, these dates are going to be important, and which is why it's in the Bible, because nothing is in the Bible that's not important.
Yes.
Okay. So at that time, then Esther requests admittance into the king's presence.
Yeah, and I think this is another reason why she wanted a lot of prayer and fasting, because this was taking a huge risk.
That's right.
Because no one could enter the king's presence under penalty of death unless you're invited, unless he calls you first. And that goes for his wife, too.
Yeah, you and his wife.
Yeah.
Wow. Different rules, huh?
Different rules.
Not today. I wouldn't go over too well. But
but anyway, she does. She does go into his presence.
Yes, she does. And he must have loved her a lot because the king agrees and says, I promise you anything.
We should fast more.
Yeah, really. So now we get into chapter 5. And her request is for the king and Haman to come to a banquet that she will prepare for them the following day.
And that would be the 16th of Nisan.
I'm glad you're keeping track, John.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, she's...
So they have this banquet, and the king says, well, what do you desire? And she says, well, this time I request that you and Haman come to another banquet the following day.
Hmm.
Now, this would be what day, John?
This would be the 17th of Nisan.
So there is a reason for this, isn't there?
Yeah, sure. And I know this is an important date in the past and in the future, and perhaps she knew that as well. I knew about the past.
Well,
date. Could be.
She was led by God.
She absolutely was.
I don't know that she, because those, well, let me think. Well, she would have known about the Jews going through
the Red Sea.
Yeah. Which happens to be on the 17th of Nisan, which we'll mention again.
So maybe that's the reason for the second banquet, or as only a woman can figure out things, she probably figured out a way she would ask the king or tell him something on the first night and then get the rest of it on the second night.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
Possibly.
Yeah.
All right, now we're up to chapter 6.
Chapter 6 already.
Yes. That night, the king was having insomnia.
So he took Lunesta.
So he decided to read the Chronicles.
Oh, yes.
And
these were famously boring. They were the diary of his king, of the kingship.
I would
actually
say that
day-to-day
that
stuff.
Of course, maybe if you're reading about yourself, it's not so boring, huh?
Now, this stuff was pretty mundane, but it was necessary. They found it important to write it down.
But that's what he chose to do.
Mm-hmm.
And I bet God put that in his heart anyway, because
sure
he found out by reading the Chronicles that it was actually Mordecai who saved his life by telling Esther of the plot. Remember that?
Yeah, the plot back in chapter 2.
That was back in chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
And then he remembered that, oh, my goodness, he would have to have a reward.
Yeah, he never rewarded him.
Well, he didn't know who to reward.
Makes sense.
So, as he was thinking of how to reward Mordecai, he happened to see Haman in the outer courtyard of the palace,
where Haman happened to be preparing to ask the king's permission to hang Mordecai.
Now, this is a really, this is a hoot.
Yes, it
okay,
is.
Okay, so let's do say that again so people.
So, okay, he's out. Haman's out in the king's court waiting to go in because he was preparing to ask the king for permission to hang Mordecai.
Right.
And not knowing this is the very guy that the king wants to reward. Reward, yeah.
So when he sees the king speaks first, asking Haman, well, what do you think should be done for a man whom the king wants to honor? And, of course, thinking the king meant to honor himself, Haman describes a total royal reward where this honorable man would ride around town in royal garments upon one of the king's horses.
So the king commands Haman to personally reward Mordecai in this fashion. Oh, boy.
And, boy, that was enough.
Hmm.
So, you know what? I think we're going to take a little quick song break.
What are you going to sing for us tonight?
I wish I could sing that, although I'll tell you what. Once we play this song, and we played it a couple times, I'm singing it all night long.
Oh.
I am.
Really?
I love it that much.
Okay.
So, and I mean, I do pray the Our Father, but once I hear the song, then I'm singing it for a few days. Our Father who art in... See, I can do it.
Yeah, you do it really well.
All right.
That was a smash hit in the 70s, by the way.
Yeah, isn't that great? All right, do you remember the sister's name? Maybe we'll find that out.
We'll find that out.
Okay.
I promise to find that out.
Don't turn that dial. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to the Shofar Ministries Hour. That was Sister Janet Mead.
Ah, you got the name.
From the 70s, and not the singing nun, by the way.
She
was a nun, I heard that. Sister Janet Mead.
Yes.
Welcome back.
Beautiful voice.
Glad you stayed with us, and I enjoy that song just as much as you do. And you're listening to the Shofar Ministries Hour. And we want to just remind you, if you have a question, we don't have the phone lines open tonight. So if you have a question for her, you can just email her tonight. And if you would like Sheila to speak at your church or your group, you can email her for that as well.
Yes, you may.
And that email is Sheila@shofarministries.net.
Right.
Or you can just call the office.
And I try not to get behind on those, so I pretty much check them almost every day.
Yeah, you're pretty good with that. You can call the office as well if you'd like. That's 440-834-9006. And please, make sure you leave a detailed message, okay?
Yeah, you almost have to on the phone. You have to leave a message and I'll call you back.
Mm-hmm.
If you sound nice. Anyway, your donations are very vital to keeping this program on the air and are still tax deductible. So if you like this program and if you are being blessed, that's the important part. If you are being blessed and if you're learning from our teachings, then please consider being a contributor of any gift or perhaps a monthly sponsor.
That's right. Please send your love offering to Shofar Ministries, Box 513, Burton, 44021, that's Box 513 in Burton, Ohio, or on our webpage, on the homepage, there is a Partner With Us button on the left side. All donations automatically put you on Sheila's informative newsletter, so include your email or house address.
Yes.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And, did you want to say something?
Oh, I was just going to say that all newsletters and previous radio shows, once again, I want to remind people, are archived on the shofarministries.net webpage. And you can even order CDs and teachings if you'd like.
Oh, that's right. And don't forget, the first Friday of every month, we're out at Chester Christian Center at 11815 Chillicothe Road, or that's Route 306 in Chesterland, close to I-90 and I-271. And we begin with Messianic worship at 7 p.m. Just had one there, and it was great as usual. Had a lot of fun.
Mm-hmm.
Good worship.
That's right.
Melanie was out.
That's right.
Yeah, it was good.
It was good.
So back to the story of Esther, the Megillah, the whole Megillah, as you said.
That's right, the whole Megillah. What chapter did we end in?
We ended in, I think we're going to start back here in chapter 7.
Ah, I think you're right. Okay, chapter 7. Now we're on what date? We've gone through the 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th Nisan, so now where are we at?
Now we're at the primo date here. This is the one that I've been waiting to count to, and it is the 17th.
That's right,
Nisan.
And this is the date of Esther's second banquet now, and this is where she reveals the plot of the wicked Haman to kill all the Jews, along with the truth about herself being Jewish.
Mm.
Now, of course, this upsets the king, finding out about Haman. And can you want to tell us what he did?
Well, he got so upset, he ordered Haman to be hung on the very gallows that he had made for the Jews.
That's right.
So Haman's going to swing from his own gallows.
That's right. So the Jewish people were spared.
And that's great. And that brings us to chapter 8.
That's right. So then what happens?
Well, Mordecai is then appointed the new viceroy to replace Haman. How about that?
But there is still one problem.
Hmm.
You see, the king had made that decree that all the Jews would be killed. And once a king makes a decree and seals it with his seal, it's irreversible.
Hmm.
Even though Esther begs the king to retract it, but he just could not.
Oh, hmm.
And, of course, what was that exact decree, as I already said?
Oh, yeah, it was to kill all the Jews on the 13th of Adar.
That's right.
And they got to that from the casting of lots back in chapter 3.
That's right. So the king can't legally rescind this order, but he can add to it.
Yes.
So he grants permission that on the day that the Jews were to be annihilated, that would be Adar 13, that instead they would be permitted to carry arms, they could defend themselves and destroy their enemies.
And maybe that's why God had the lots fall many months later, so that they'd have time to get stronger and prepare militarily.
That's right. And see, that's
wouldn't
the thing.
Wouldn't that just be like God?
Well, that's the thing. When you're reading these stories, you got to look at to see, well, why is it that way? That, of course, I'm a teacher, and that's what I always do. Well, why is it 11 months in between, and why did it fall on that day? You know, stuff like that.
Well, you're going to do that because your name means question. In Hebrew, it does. Shaalah is a question.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, so you're
cool. Anyway, chapter 9.
Brings us to chapter 9.
Yes.
Already.
So, 11 months later, on the 13th day of Adar, the Jewish people did defeat their adversaries.
Yep. And the next day, the 14th, they hung the 10 sons of Haman, I guess on those gallows, right?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. This is real irony, I'll tell you.
I know it is. And the Jewish community of Shushan destroyed their enemies and rested the next day on the 15th, according to Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So Mordecai records these events and establishes the festival of Purim on the 14th, which is this Sunday, and also the 15th.
So Mordecai's the guy that did that.
Yeah.
Yeah, he started it all there.
Yeah, he's actually recognized as the hero of his people as well, and we see that in chapter 10.
Wow, chapter 10.
Now, we want to look at pictures as with most of the stories in the Tanakh, and of course that is the whole Old Testament.
Mm-hmm. Or the First Testament.
The First Testament, that's a better way, but every time I say the first, they're saying that people don't know what that
means. No, they don't know what you're talking about.
So
exactly.
I have to say, well, you know.
Yeah.
Anyway, this too is a type of the end times, and we actually meet the king, Ahasuerus,
mm-hmm.
who could be a picture of God. Because Vashti represents unbelievers. You know,
oh, the first queen that was, yeah.
Yeah, she refused to, you know, obey or to do what's required of her.
Mm-hmm.
So she would be represented as the unbelievers who refused to honor the king.
Hmm, okay.
Pretty much.
And then Esther would be the believers, right?
The believers, right, because she chose to honor the king.
Hmm, okay, and that's a good picture. I see that.
Yes. Now, Mordecai is, I think, a picture of actually the Messiah, because he's the one who's going to present Esther to the king, just like Jesus is going to present us, his bride, to the king, according to Daniel.
Oh, wow. That's
so
there's good.
There's a picture there. And I'm not saying these are set in stone. You might see different ones or maybe a little different, and that's fine. You know, God just wants us to think. And
yes, that's right.
And, you know, because isn't it? He that says in Proverbs that it's the glory of the king to hide something, but it's the glory of the believers to find it, something like that,
to search it out. Yeah.
Yeah. All right. So now we see Haman is the adversary, and I think he represents the Antichrist.
Yeah, and this tells of events that will soon take place, I guess, on what we talk about all the time.
We think so.
Events that will soon take place right here on Earth. And we call it the tribulation.
That's right.
And actually, all the Jews' enemies are annihilated during the tribulation.
Yes, and that's what happened in this story, in Persia, anyway.
And I mean, yeah.
And remember who helped prepare Esther with oils for the king? Do you remember his name?
Mm-hmm. His name was Haggai.
Right.
And that was in chapter 2, and he used a lot of oil on him, I heard.
She, like, saturated herself for 6 months in oil.
Wow.
And again, of course, this is an obvious picture of the Holy Spirit who prepares us, because oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit, and that's what's happening. We are preparing ourselves to meet the King.
We need to be pickled in the Holy Spirit.
Oh, that's a good thing.
And what that sure is. And what day was she presented to the King now?
Now, that is really something, okay?
Yeah.
But according to the Scripture, it says Tebeth 1. Is that how you pronounce it, Tibet?
Yeah, Tibet. Yeah, Tibet. I guess.
Now, when you do your homework and check all that out, you realize that every date is important when it's in the Bible.
That's right.
But that, of course, is the eighth day of Hanukkah and the future incarnation of Christ.
Both occurring on that day.
And actually, both would be future.
Yes.
Because Hanukkah hadn't started yet. Right.
Right.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
So, and of course, to me, she was presented to the king on the day that Christ would have been incarnated into Mary, and that is just awesome.
That is awesome. Whew. So that's what you get out of that, out of the whole Megillah there.
That's right.
And
but we're not done.
A lot more.
I've got a little bit more I can share.
Okay.
You know, since we have time.
Yeah.
Do you remember who the ancestor of the king that came before King Ahasuerus would have been?
Oh, yeah.
Not his father, but his grandfather.
His grandfather, Cyrus.
King Cyrus. And mm-hmm. Do you remember who he was?
Well, he's the guy that permitted the Jews to return to from Babylon back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple.
That's right. And he's the one who came in and conquered Babylon from, well, at that time it was Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar, mm-hmm. How do you say that?
Belteshazzar?
Yeah, yeah, I guess so.
Was he the guy that saw the handwriting on
That's
the wall?
Correct.
Okay.
That's correct. Okay, so that was Cyrus, and he was very nice to the Jewish people because he let them all go home. And he was too nice that they didn't want to all go home.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them probably wanted to rest after all that work.
Cyrus, was this king maybe related to Esther?
No.
Okay.
I don't think so.
Okay.
How would you think that?
Oh, I don't know, because of the Esther being married to the king of Persia.
This was
Ahasuerus.
A couple of generations later.
Right. So I'm thinking that maybe Esther might have been his great-great-grandmother or something.
No, it's the opposite way. He would have been her grandfather, but it wasn't. It was on the king's side.
Oh, I see. Oh, on the king's side. Okay. All righty.
I know it gets a little confusing because I think I remember that at some point there was a teaching that said that she was the mm-hmm. grandmother, but it's not. He was the grandfather.
I see. Okay.
And it was of the king, not of her.
Uh-huh. Okay.
But it just shows you that
questions.
Had a love for Jews. Mm-hmm. You know, Cyrus certainly did, and it was handed down to his grandson.
Yeah, they actually appreciated having them in the kingdom.
Yes.
Yeah, they saw that as a benefit, not as a hindrance or a curse.
That's right, and of course, who put that in their heart?
Yeah.
God,
of course.
Everything is from God, you know that?
We wouldn't even have scriptures. If Haman had his way, we wouldn't have the scriptures, and maybe not even our Savior.
Well, I know. Well, that's the whole idea, what Satan's tried to do forever,
mm-hmm.
and he's still trying to do it.
Yeah.
And he will be taking over the Antichrist, and will try to do it again.
Wow.
You know?
I'm so glad he loses every time.
Yeah. I'm glad we know the end of the story.
I am too, especially this story.
Yes, amen. Mm. But I do want to mention again, I know I've said it a couple of times, but every time I read the story, I really do see more pictures. I saw more pictures again this time I read it.
You did?
Yes, I did. And I don't have it written down now to be able to share that. I didn't think we'd have the time. But
well, there's more for me then.
People need to look, though, themselves and read carefully. And they're there.
Mm-hmm.
And I just hope that everyone will really... really do that.
Well, I think I like what you said about why, asking why. Well, why is it stated that way
mm-hmm.
when it could be stated another way? Mm-hmm. Just questions.
Right. And why two nights of the banquet instead of one?
Yeah.
Well, naturally, they wanted to have it fall on the 17th when Haman was mm-hmm. killed.
But what is it a picture of, though? It could be a picture of something.
It is.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, when he was... hung, of course, that was a picture of Satan, in a way, being defeated,
mm-hmm.
at least another battle.
Yes.
And Nisan 17, of course, is, well, as you already said, which one was it you said?
Oh, that's what else happened on Nisan 17? Historically, Yeshua rose from the dead.
Yeah, but you said a different one. I don't remember what it was.
Oh, it was the Ark coming to rest.
Okay.
The Israelites crossed through the Red
that
Sea.
That was it.
Of course, you know, that gave them new life from bondage.
Well, yeah, and he got rid of the enemy, Pharaoh,
and
the army.
Yes, it did.
Okay, so representing new life.
Yeah. Let's see.
Did we forget any?
No, I think we...
Well,
there's actually more than just
I didn't write it down, but Zedekiah actually reintroduced the sacrifices after years and years of not being able to do it. So that actually gave the Jews... happiness because they felt they could get their sins, you know, covered by doing those sacrifices.
That was the revival.
It was like
new
life to them.
Yes, that was they call it a revival, I think, Zedekiah, right?
Yeah, I think so.
So.
A lot of things happened, okay?
Yeah.
So let's go over those real quick. Haman was killed, and they went through the Red Sea prior on Nisan 17, and the ark actually rested on Mount Ararat on Nisan 17. Mm-hmm. And what was the last one? Did we say them all?
Oh, well, the Zedekiah's
and that one. Okay.
Revival. And, of course, you know, Haman represents the Antichrist. And he had 10 sons.
That's right.
And I think that the Antichrist will rule over 10 nations because of the 10 horns, and I'm talking about the book of Daniel.
In Daniel. Mm-hmm.
Daniel and Esther are connected, too. They're very close together, written-wise.
And also Revelation has the horns as well.
Right, yeah. Yeah, well, who can say, but it sure seems to fit. So, but
That's why he had 10 sons. I'm sure of it. I'm just sure of it.
Absolutely. And it was so cool that you showed us that in the actual scroll of the Megillah, the scroll of Esther, in Hebrew, the names of the 10 sons are actually separated by a big space from any of the other texts.
Yeah, because their names were so yucky.
Yeah.
They were all awful names, with terrible meanings to them.
So what do we do at Purim? Well, we celebrate, right?
That's right. Why don't you tell the listeners a little bit about what you do?
Well, it's a time of fun, of course, game playing, dressing in costumes, and joyful remembrance. There's a lot of songs that we didn't get a Purim song on tonight, but there is the, of course, public reading of the Book of Esther called the Megillah, and that's when Mordecai is cheered and Esther is cheered, but Haman is booed, and a lot of noise is made, actually to the point that no one wants to hear his name over the uproar. You can't even hear his name. And, of course, the Purim spiel, which is the traditional play. Mm-hmm. And they can get pretty elaborate.
And everything. We did a play one year.
Yeah, we did one.
It went on for a couple churches, remember?
Yeah, that's right. We did a play. And, of course, that's a regular item in most synagogues. So that's a lot of fun.
That's right.
And let's see. Oh, yeah, the cookies called the Hamantaschen. And they're this three-cornered cookie shaped sort of like a triangle.
Like a Persian hat.
Like a Persian hat, yet unlike a Persian hat, they're filled with jelly.
Yeah, you got to have those.
Or fruit.
You
got to
make some of those for Sunday. If you have kids and you're going to celebrate, you got to do that.
Oh, they're really, you know, no one can eat just one. So that'd be a good thing to do with their children.
That's right. And, you know, we have about a few minutes left. Let's just mention that also this Monday is St. Patrick's Day. And I've got some notes here that were taken from his writings that he wrote, his memoirs, and called The Confession. And I'm just going to read this real quick, just so people have a little historical.
Sure.
Let me know when I run out of time, John, okay?
I'll keep my eye on the clock for you.
Okay. Well, anyway, St. Patrick admits that for a while he was lax at his Christianity, and, of course, none of us can relate to that. But as a very young man in about 400 A.D., Patrick was abducted and thrown on a slave ship headed for Ireland, an island shrouded in terrible darkness. He was sold to a Druid chieftain and spent 6 years tending his master's flocks. It was during this time he started taking his faith more seriously, praying almost unceasingly, when on a day of fasting he felt the power of the Holy Spirit telling him he was about to be set free. Sure enough, he escaped on a ship and returned home to his family, where he began to study for the ministry. Soon the Lord called him to go back to Ireland as a missionary to give the message of life to the pagan Celts, often incurring much suffering and persecution. But God was with him, and in 432 A.D., Patrick built the first ever Christian church in all of Ireland. His trademark was the shamrock. As we all know, it is sometimes difficult to describe the triune aspect of God. So to better illustrate the central teaching of the Trinity, Patrick took a shamrock and pointed out the three leaves on one stem. Interestingly, it is only in Ireland that you find the shamrock grown naturally.
Of course.
I guess the other ones are four leaves, aren't they?
Oh, I don't know. I'll have to look over that.
Yeah, I think so.
I'm looking over a four-leaf clover.
Anyway, they say that Patrick drove all the snakes out of Ireland, but in reality, he drove out evil spirits, evil powers, and so on. Mm-hmm. Patrick's ministry lasted 29 years. He baptized over 120,000 Irishmen and planted 300 churches. Ireland had been won to Christ. Most in Ireland are aware of the debt they owe to Patrick. He was a man who came to help his former enemies, the very ones who had enslaved him, to do them the greatest favor he possibly could, tell them about the love of Jesus.
That's great. And that's the kind of, that's what I always believed St. Patrick to be.
I know, there's a lot of different stories.
There are a lot of different stories, but this was from his own memoirs,
yes,
or something, right?
This is how he wants us to believe.
And
so
they do say he drove all the snakes out of Ireland, and some people say that's true, not true, because they didn't have cars back then.
Cars?
Yeah, because he drove the snakes out of Ireland.
They didn't have snakes either, I don't think.
Well, that's the whole thing. The snake is not indigenous to the Irish Isles, so
that's
there's
right.
No snakes. At best, they have a salamander that limps. But
yeah.
the word for snake or serpent in the Garden of Eden in Hebrew is the same word. It's nahash, and it's the same word that's translated as sorcerer.
Really?
Yes. So it was the druids, I believe, and
okay.
the evil spirits that he drove
sure.
out. And
absolutely.
And if you take that word literally, yes, they are snakes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's kind of sad, though, that they've taken St. Patrick's Day and made it into more of a drinking party.
Well, you know, I've heard that, you know, celebrating Purim can get really, really festive that way, too. Isn't that funny that they both fall on the same approximate time?
Well, this year.
This year.
Not
year.
Always that way.
Yeah.
Depends. All right, well, we have 3 minutes. What do you want to talk about?
Well, I would really like to ask our listeners out there, if you're listening for the first time or you've listened for a lot, and you really don't have that intimate knowledge of or that intimate relationship with God. You just have this head knowledge of him, and it's not really in your heart.
Well, Matthew 7, 21, 22, and 23 really addresses that. There are those in the day of judgment, mm-hmm. that they're going to say, but Lord, wasn't I a Christian? Didn't I speak in tongues? Didn't I cast out demons?
Right.
And he's going to say, I never knew you.
And you can do all those things if you use the name of Jesus.
That's right.
It's powerful.
Because in there it says, you did it in my name.
Right.
So because it's my name, he does it. But that doesn't mean that you are solid Christian.
Right, so if you don't have that intimate knowledge of him, the good news is you can, and you can have that tonight.
That's right, absolutely.
And all you have to do is acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and repent of your sin.
Yes, and of your sinful life.
And of your sinful life. He knows what your sin is, and mm-hmm. maybe you do, maybe you don't, but maybe you just feel that emptiness inside, that even after you've gotten all that you thought you wanted, there's still that emptiness inside.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's a natural thing to have that emptiness inside. God created us that way
mm-hmm.
so that we would long for his spirit to fill that up. And that he will give you when you repent and turn to Yeshua and trust him as your Savior. He will give you his spirit, and that emptiness will be filled up.
Well, not only that, people feel this void. And they feel like, oh, I'll just buy me a new car. Then I'm going to have that void filled.
Mm-hmm.
And then after they get the new car, after a little while, they think, well, that void is still there.
Mm-hmm.
So then they try something else, or a new car, or a new...
It could be anything. It could be drugs.
Anything.
It could be drugs. It could be, you know, just anything. The point is that God has already made a plan for our lives and a plan for our soul. He wants us in heaven, and he wants no one to perish. He's a very merciful God, and I don't care how bad you think you are and how many lines you've crossed.
This is the most important decision that any person
can
ever
make
in their whole life.
It really is.
This is that decision. Don't be a fool. Do the right thing.
Yeah. We are eternal. That means our souls are eternal. They go on forever.
Oh, yeah. The soul never dies.
So this is a time where you can choose where your soul's going to spend eternity.
Mm-hmm.
God gives that choice up for us to make.
He does.
So please choose to spend it.
That's right.
Savior.
And then just fulfill the Great Commission. Do what Jesus told us to do. And it's simple. Just go and tell others. That's all you have to do. Tell them that Jesus loves them, and tell them just what we said tonight. And he wants them as one of his own. And I'm telling you, people, judgment is coming, regardless of whether you think, oh, they've been saying that for 20 years or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Noah preached for 120 years, so, you know, he's given you plenty of time. That's why he's preaching for so long that he's coming back. He is, though.
Oh, he certainly is.
That's right. So, John, I think it might be time to say the Aaronic blessing from Numbers 6:22 and, of course, his perfect language.
Of Hebrew. Yevrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha. Shalom.
Oh, it's just music to my ears. It says, the Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Remember, mark your calendars for the first Friday of every month, Chester Christian Center in Chesterland, Ohio at 7 p.m.
Till then, Sha'alu Shalom Yerushalayim.
Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love her, Jerusalem, shall prosper.
Not maybe.
That's Psalm 122:6, and until next time.
That's right. Shalom.
Shalom.
Thanks for spending your hour with Sheila Crawford and the Shofar Ministries broadcast on AM 1220 The Word. If you would like to help keep the show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click on the donate button on the left-hand side of the page, and it'll take you to PayPal's secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments you have about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@shofarministries.net. That's Sheila@shofarministries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries, right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program is sponsored by Shofar Ministries.